Let's begin. We are in Revelation chapter 20, and remember, I'm reading from the New King James Version. We are closing, almost ready to close this book out in our study in Revelation, and my greatest prayer is that this truly has been a word of encouragement for you, not to frighten you, but to see the goodness of our God. To see that He is God and He alone is God and there is no other. That He is alone has all authority. And that you don't have to be frightened. If you are frightened still, you need to remember that that is only coming from the enemy of your soul to frighten you. God has not left this word to frighten His children, but to inform and to make them aware that you may have understanding of what is about to happen. Now, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we are so grateful, God, for your word. We are so grateful for the blessing that's promised in the reading of this word out loud. We are grateful, God, for so many things. The fact that you revealed all of this, unveiled this to the Apostle John. Thank you for his life, and thank you for the life of the faithful who have gone before us, and thank you for the lives of the faithful who are here now witnessing and teaching us and leading us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live in us to give us understanding. And so today, I am but a servant, a handmaiden of the Lord. This is His word. It is most precious to Him. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to keep me from doing any harm to it, but that I would be able to elevate our Lord and Savior, that He would receive glory from this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we near the end of our study here in the book of Revelation, we are going to take this study maybe just a little bit different. We're going to do this one in bites. And remembering all through this that this study is to encourage us, right? It's for encouragement. That's what God has intended in the writing of this book and unveiling for His children. Remember, the world does not understand this. It's not unveiled to them, but those that the Holy Spirit dwells in, right? Be encouraged, for the Lord has promised us a blessing for the reading of this word aloud, and that every word of wrath is not for His children, but for His enemies. Amen. So let's look at Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I want you to understand that as I am studying the book of Revelation, I use commentaries. I use those who have gone before me, those who are around today that I'm trusting that are solid in their belief, reading theirs. But with all of them, all of these commentaries and all of these who have gone before me, there are four different views concerning this part of the scripture. And you know, there are a multitude of views, pre, post, all of these. And there's, when it comes to this 1,000 years, there are strong camps. As I read and studied, it was creating much confusion. Much confusion. And as I pondered, and I do ponder on the Word of God. I think on this. I read it and I think on it, and then I lay aside every commentary. And I go to the throne of God and I say, God, You are not a God of confusion. You have not written this only for the theologian, only for the scholars, only for those who understand the original tongue that it was written in. But God, you have written this for us today. I trust that you oversaw the translating of this word. And so, God, I know that you can cause me to understand. And so, folks, what I'm telling you today, I don't know if you're in some camp, in one of these four different camps, and you're listening to me and you want to argue with me. Don't argue with me, because I'm not choosing a camp. I am choosing to bring a word to encourage you. I am choosing to teach this not in one of the four camps that are out there today, that have been out there. What I have asked is that the Holy Spirit would give me a word to encourage you and to reveal Jesus, and that you could see him for who he is. He is the one on the throne. So I want you to see that he is in control. He has full authority. That's what I'm wanting you to see. If you want some type of theological study, then you're going to have to go somewhere else where it's much deeper. Or maybe God will take what I'm showing you and take you deeper. I'm not arguing with anyone concerning this. I don't need a response to that and for someone to say, oh, you're so wrong because you've not seen this or this or this. Believe me, I have read the commentaries. I have read those that are theological in understanding. I have read the layman's, and I have read all four views. So this is the way I'm presenting it to you. I don't even want to go into it, but I did want you to know that I do understand that. I am not standing here without understanding of that, but I choose not to bring that confusion to this study. What I want us to do is to hear the Word of God and then just take it in bites and to understand what we are seeing. Okay, we already know that it's not written in chronological order, but we do know that this is the end of it. This is what's coming at the end, and that there is an end of the wrath of God. And we know that there is a new beginning in God. And so with that, that's how we're going to look at it. So put on your spiritual glasses and your spiritual hearing aids that you may hear what I'm trying to say. I want to read this one more time. Forgive me for so much talking right now. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Just a moment to refresh ourselves. God has all the keys. We need to remember that. Because why? Because all authority is his. Looking back at Revelation 9, if you remember, we saw a fallen angel. A fallen angel was given the key to the bottomless pit to open it and release the scorpions upon the earth. That was one of God's judgments on unbelieving man. But now, in chapter 20, John sees an angel from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. So, see here. Listen now. See here that no fallen angel or Satan have any authority or power, but that God allows it. God gave that fallen angel the key to open the bottomless pit to do his will on unbelieving man. He was given the key in Revelation 9, but he had to return it. He couldn't keep it and go there anytime he wanted to. Now, God's angels come with a key and a great chain in his hand. I want you to understand that a key is a symbol of authority or power, to bind, to loose, to lock, or to unlock. And chain or chains, they are a symbol of bondage and punishment. And it says that is he would set a seal. So a seal is a sign of guaranteed security. It's ownership. You put your seal on something. It identifies who you are, that you are the one, and that you own this. John sees this angel coming down to the earth with these great chains to bind Satan and throw him into the bottomless pit. And the pit is a symbol of bondage, prison, and darkness. Okay? I just want you to stop and think about this when people say that when you think about who is God's opposite, so many people without thinking, they think Satan. Well, he is not. He is a created angel, remember. He is a created angel. And so God doesn't have to come down to bind him up. He just sends another angel. And this angel cannot even stop. Satan cannot even stop this angel that is sent from God from binding him up. Satan can't fight him off. He can't do battle. His hordes can't help him. God sends an angel, one angel, with a great chain and with a key. Satan can't get that key. He can't stop this angel from binding him up and throwing him into the pit. Satan, who has been allowed to roam around and influence mankind on earth for a season, it's been a long season, folks, but will be bound and thrown into prison, into darkness and bondage. All the things that he seeks to do to you, these are the things that are going to be his. He is shut up and a seal is set on him. So he is not able to work his deception on the hearts of man for a season, for 1,000 years. 1,000 is a symbol that represents perfect fruitfulness and rest. This represents a time that the earth will have and all mankind without Satan and his corruption. A time of perfect fruitfulness and rest, but only for a season. It is for a season. That's why he tells us he sets a time. When he says 1,000 years, he has set a time for this. God has everything on a timetable. We don't understand it because his time is different. He's not living within our time, but he has set a time. Because remember, Jesus came when it was time for him to come. Everything is in God's timing. And so he's letting you know here, when you read this, Satan's going to be bound up, cast into the bottomless pit for a season, and God's going to allow. He's going to allow for that season perfect fruitfulness and rest for mankind and for the earth. This represents a time that man does not have the influence of Satan. It does not mean that man is perfect then, because man who has not come to the Lord still has that same heart. Every person being born on the earth during that time still has to be redeemed. I want you to understand that. You still have to be redeemed. There is still only one way. And if you remember, the church, those believers have already been raptured. Those who have not been beheaded during all of this time in the book of Revelation, you know, there's been the rapture, and then there have been those who have lost their head because of the beast and the false prophet and his unholy trinity. Okay, for a season. Now, let's read verses 4-6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. My mind, as I read in the book of Revelation and I put myself trying to think of John, a man, a person like us, being caught up and seeing all of these things, my mind just cannot fathom the visions that John was receiving, that he was watching the future take place. I don't know that John understood everything fully, but he was seeing things and he knew that these were things to come to pass. I'm sure he didn't understand when. Maybe he thought when the vision was over that they would happen, bam, bam, bam. I don't know. John was experiencing, we have read where he has experienced the beauty of our Lord and his surroundings. Pure worship, glory, light unimaginable, and sound, the sound of all of the praise being so great that John was overwhelmed and would fall down at times. The smells, the sounds, there was the smell that came up, remember, from the bottomless pit, the sulfur smell. There were sounds that he heard that were so disturbing, sounds of cries, screaming, blasphemies, cursing, sights of destruction he saw, remember, all through the tribulation with the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, flood upon flood of depravity, watching the world bow down to this serpent, taking that mark, pledging their allegiance and denying the Lord. All of this. And now this one who has created all that was being bound by another angel and cast away. John the Apostle is on the Isle of Patmos. Remember this when he's having this? This elderly man. When you look at the elderly, don't think, oh, you're of no use in the kingdom of God. Would the church today have thought that of John the Apostle? Think about what God can do with them. In the frailty of their body, how many people waste their youth not serving the Lord? But in the frailty of John's body on the Isle of Patmos, God opened all of this up. He unveiled everything that had been closed off. The things that he had shown Daniel were now open to John the Apostle. And so here he was, this elderly man, seeing and hearing and experiencing all of this unveiling and recording it all at the same time. My mind goes, for lack of a better word, wow. Wow. John now sees one more unbelievable sight. He sees here these thrones, and it says, and they sat on them. And so if you will go back to Revelation 4, chapter 4, we know that that's the thrones of the 24 elders. That he sees all who had been beheaded for Jesus during the time of the tribulation, all of those. Those during the reign of the Antichrist and his unholy Trinity. Those who had refused his mark, knowing at that moment their head would be removed. At the very moment they said no to Satan and yes to Jesus, their head was removed. Pause. Stop. I want you to think of your own confession of faith when you said no to Satan and yes to Jesus. What did it cost you when you said yes to Jesus? I know if you lost your head, you're not listening to me now. I know if you locked away in prison, you're not listening to me now. But if you're able to make a decision whether you feel like going to church on Sunday, What did it cost you? Whether you'll give your tithe or not. What did it cost you when you said yes to Jesus? Whether I will pray for anyone. Whether I will make an effort to check on other folks to see if they're okay, if there is a need. Whether I can open my mouth and tell someone else about the Lord. What has it cost you? During this time, this great tribulation, it cost them their head. And John now sees them. The raptured church is there with the Lord. But now he sees them. And during this perfect fruitfulness and rest time, they live and reign with Christ. In verse 5 it says, "But the rest of the dead do not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. But the lost ones are not resurrected." When I say the lost ones, I'm saying unbelievers at this time. They're not resurrected, okay? "The believers who were alive have been raptured, and we have enjoyed the feast and are dressed in beautiful white robes. This is the first resurrection. God had John record, 'Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection.'" Those are the believers. Those who did not die were raptured. "Over such, the second death has no power." And what is that? That is after the judgment seat there will be that casting away. "Because all who are resurrected in Christ live eternally, live forever in the presence of the Lord as priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him during this time of perfect fruitfulness and rest," is what it's telling us. Verses 7 through 10. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." That tells us that there are those who are being born again during this time. And the beloved city is Jerusalem. I will repeat this, I'm sure. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we see here that God's ways are not ours. We've said that all along. And his dealings with Satan is beyond our understanding. You know, we can sit here and we can think, well, why doesn't God do it this way? Why did God wait so long? Why wouldn't God just have done that in the beginning? Why? Because he's God. And he sees everything. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. But we trust in the one who does. Amen? After the 1,000 years, Satan is released. No one can ever make an accusation against God that he's not fair, that he's not given everyone the opportunity. They're going to have an opportunity without the influence of Satan. He is released again to go out and deceive the entire world from all four corners. That's covering the entire globe. No one is left out. No part of the earth is left out. There won't be some tribe hidden away in Africa. There won't be someone up on a mountaintop in a cave in the Andes. There won't be someone living in a submarine in the deepest part of the ocean. Everyone, he will touch them. This reveals the heart of unredeemed man without the influence of Satan. They have been enjoying the goodness of God. They didn't enjoy God. There were those who did come to Christ. But there's a multitude who still refuse him, but want all the goodness that he has, wants every blessing that he has, every beautiful sunrise and sunset, to smell the fragrance of the flowers and the fresh air. But they do not want him. Notice no heart change, just enjoying themselves. But once Satan returns with his influence, with his whispers of doing battle against God in Jerusalem, these three, Gog, Magog, and Satan, with every unredeemed soul, will surround the camp of the saints. Who are saints? But those who have put their hope in the Lord. And the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. How many, do you ask, will do this? It says, whose number is as the sand of the sea. God knows every grain of sand, but there is not one person who's ever been able to count that. That's how many people, after a season of perfect fruitfulness and rest, will still, it's in their heart, they just need someone to bring the idea, to come against God, to think that they can actually defeat God and live on their own terms. This is lost mankind. They've just been waiting this season out for their leader to be returned to them. What we are seeing here is the final proof that the heart of man is desperately wicked and will not turn. Listen, the only reason that we are born again is because we accepted the grace of God when we heard it. Whether it was the first time or whatever, if you were born again, there was a time that you made that decision. That wooing was so strong in you and you recognized your great need to be saved, to be forgiven, to be restored. You cannot be saved on your own. You cannot work out your own salvation outside of the Holy Spirit giving you the gift of repentance. And all of these folks during this season, they have lived in perfect peace. The obedience of the people who revolt during this time was never faith. They never had faith in God. Unsaved people enjoy the blessings of God. I want you to think on this for the very day that we are living in. You look around and you see lost individuals. And they just shout it from the rooftops, and their profanity is like filth being thrown upon you. Their lifestyle, they demand that you accept it and that you give them praise for it. That's all they want. They want you to say, yes, your lifestyle is okay. I'm okay with it. God does not do that. God does not do that. And so they have to have someone to lead them. They want someone who says, yes, we can do that. I mean, that's how people are. Everywhere and everything. We're looking for someone to agree with us. And Satan definitely agrees with them. God's beloved city and his saints are the object of their attack. You are always the object of the attack of Satan, his hordes, and those who follow him. Because darkness hates light. They're trying to put the light out. Do you realize that if every Christian was gone from the face of the earth and unbelievers were the only ones dwelling here, do you realize how dark it would be? Do you realize how dark it would be? Even in prisons where they have locked away all of those who have committed these horrendous crimes. I'm not saying those who are there innocently, but I'm saying everyone who has committed horrendous crimes. In that prison is darkness. But yet there are those preachers of righteousness who are going in and witnessing. And so lights are being lit all over that prison. There are lights within that prison. But without it, they would be devouring one another. But wait a minute, hold on, because this truly is the most incredible battle in Scripture. I want you to see this battle plan. Satan has everyone to come and surround Jerusalem, the believers, those who put their trust in God, they're surrounded by the multitudes as the sands of the sea. And they are ready for battle, ready to do battle against God. They're going to destroy what God loves. They have surrounded them, and there is no way of escape for them. And they're prepared, ready to sound the trumpet. And listen to this. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven and devoured them. God doesn't even get up from the throne. The devil's Satan, the dragon, the serpent of old, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where we know previously the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented forever and ever. There is no end of it. God will deal with this. Listen, I just am just amazed. I see this and I think God is sitting on his throne and he watches this. He doesn't even mount up on his horse. He's not calling his army in their beautiful white robes to stand behind him. He's not even going to send an angel. God's not even going to send an angel with a ball of fire or with a sword. But the fire of God from his eyes devour his enemy. He just sits there and he looks. And they're devoured. God is wrapping up history, and all things are going to be made new. But this part of history is wrapping up. That's what God's doing. He's wrapping. Be encouraged. Shout hallelujah. Say praise the Lord. I'm on the side of God. That's what you want to say. That's the one you want to be with. You don't want to be with that multitude that's as many as the sands of the sea. You want to be with God and on God's side, and you certainly want God to be on your side. Let's read verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades are going to go where Satan is. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you see, that's settled before you pass away, where your name is written. After all of this, the Apostle John sees a great white throne. I believe that John knows this throne. He's seen it. Because white is the symbol of purity, holiness, and righteousness. God is pure. He judges in holiness, and he is righteous. A throne is what we see that kings and rulers, majesty, are seated upon. John now sees the throne with Jesus sitting, and in the face of the Lord, the earth flees away. The heaven flees away. What can they do? What can they do in the presence of God Almighty, Creator, Savior, Judge, Holy One? This is the throne, the judgment seat of Christ. I want to read two scriptures for you back in John. John chapter 5, let's turn there. I'm going to read verses 22. John chapter 5, verses 22 through 30. I know it's a little long passage, but just bear with me. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That tells you God has committed all things to Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Believe now. And shall not come into judgment, this judgment seat right here, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also. He's seated on that great white throne, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's the judgment seat. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. And now let's look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That is Jesus Christ. He is the one seated there. He is the one who is judging. We are clear about that. No sinner will escape this judgment. The books are open. Remember, I've told you this in every study I've ever done, if you've ever heard me before. God is a writing God. He keeps records. And remember, all through this, God has told John, write this down, write this down. And remember, he told Daniel, he said, don't write this down. It's not for now. But the books were opened, including the book of life. Is your name recorded in the book of life? That's where you want to be. You don't want it blotted out. God is a writing God, as we read here. They will be judged by the word of God recorded and by their works that are recorded in the books. When Hitler stands, he will be judged by what he did. When the terrorists who have attacked and terrorized, they will be judged. Rapists will be judged by their works. Liars will be judged. Adulterers, and etc. Christ deniers, listen. Those who have denied the Lord and led people astray. You think about every cult leader, those who started those cults, Muhammad with Islam. You think about the Roman Catholic Church with their popes. You think about Jehovah's Witness. You think about the Mormons. You think about all of those cults, Hare Krishnas, you think about everyone that has presented a false Christ and led multitudes astray. Think about when they stand before the Lord and every one of those names are brought up that they led astray. For every life that they led away from the Lord, there's going to be a reckoning for that. Let's look at John 12, verses 47 through 48. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That is what Jesus will bring forth. He'll say, you heard. That's, you know, it's the word of God that's judging. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's God's word. And all of that will be brought before them. Jesus occupies the throne. The books are opened, and the dead are called to appear before him to hear the reading of the charges. The sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades could no longer hold anyone. So they were surrendered. All the lost souls were surrendered to the great white throne. And they were judged, each one according to his works, the works of unrepentance, which led to the works of their own hands in this life. Judgment came to the sinner. Death and Hades, they were all cast into the lake of fire with Satan, the beast, and the prophet for eternal punishment. And make no mistake about it, it's eternal. There is no redemption. There is no repentance. Once you enter into that, it's over. These books will determine the degree of punishment they will endure in hell, as for us when we receive our rewards of different degrees. Herod's punishment is different from the man who just refuses to believe. The Apostle Paul's rewards will be different than a life that only believed and trusted for salvation, but that's as far as they went. The book of life is there also with the names of God's redeemed. No unsaved person will be recorded in that book. Their names will not be found there. This very passage is a witness to the righteous character of God. He must judge sin. This is also a witness to man's responsibility, the fact that man chooses sin. Man is given every opportunity. God gives him every opportunity. Even nature witnesses to God. God does not send people to hell. They do so by rejecting him and his grace. This is a witness to how terrible sin is, and it must be dealt with. It is so bad that God has to punish it. He cannot let it go. God has provided a way of escape. He has provided a way of escape. It is called Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he came as the Lamb, perfect, sinless, and he went to that cross, he carried it and went willingly, knowing that his death, his shedding of blood, would be accepted by the Father. The Father accepted it. And when he rose on the third day, that is what we hold on to, that he is life and he is resurrected. And as he is resurrected, we are resurrected in him. Jesus is the only way. He is the way of escape. He is the way to be in right relationship and to live eternally with God, not eternally in torment. Here before this great white throne, there will be a judge, no jury. There'll be no voting. There'll be a prosecution. There is no defense. Our defense is Jesus. Here. When we come to the Lord, he is the one who intercedes for us. When we fall down, when we have stumbled, he is the one who is defending us. There's going to be a sentence, but there will be no appeal. You cannot appeal it. No one will be able to offer up a defense or accuse God of unrighteousness. Before the new heaven and earth, God deals with sin once and for all. You do not want to be standing before the great white throne. Come now and fall before the God of mercy. This side, on this side of heaven, because after you leave this life, your decision is irreversible. May your name be written in the book of life. I have one thought to leave you with. I believe that Jesus' return is imminent. And I believe that we are closer than when the Apostle John wrote this. I believe that we are closer than when Martin Luther went and nailed his thesis on the door. I believe that we are closer than when I gave my life to the Lord. I believe that we are closer than we were a week ago. I know that all through the history of the church. Different ministers have read signs and looked at leaders and declared. But the things that are in place now, everything that is within your fingertips, within your grasp, has never, ever, ever been in this world. Man traveled by foot, by animal, by cart, by boats and rafts. He progressed exponentially in the 20th century. Communication is within a few seconds. The things that man can do, is beyond when you stop and think of the things that have been invented, created, and installed in this world, and the visions that wicked man has for getting rid of God and establishing his own kingdom and creating everything in his own image. God is coming, folks. And I want you to think, could we be the last church? Are you in the very last church before Jesus returns? I'm not talking about just our church, but I'm saying the Bible-believing church at this time. Could this be it? Could this be it? Think on that as we prepare to come together for our next study in chapter 21. Amen. Amen.